Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2, same text that we've been looking at now for some time, that is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4a, the first part of verse 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in the way of review, last week we looked at a whole lot of scripture, and I'm not going to go back over all of those tonight. But over the last couple of weeks, we have been studying this passage that we read, in which the promised Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples who are waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem in obedience to the command of the resurrected and glorified and now ascended Christ. And we learn that the coming of the Spirit brought about the birth of the New Testament church. Before this time, the church existed only in the mind and the plan of God. But on the day of Pentecost, a day which was traditionally set aside to signal the blessing of God's people by a new and bountiful harvest, God sent His Spirit to bring about a new spiritual harvest, a spiritual ingathering, which was the beginning of a new people, a new program, a new age, the church age, in which the Holy Spirit began to take up residence in those who are genuine followers in Christ. And that is just so pregnant with power and information, and we need to understand that, and we need to communicate that to people. If you are a Christian, if you profess to be a born-again believer, then Jesus Christ lives in you. And Paul says that if Christ is not in you, then you're not one of His. You don't belong to Him if you are not indwelled by the Spirit of God. And we learn that what happened to the individual believers on that day that is portrayed in these verses and is explained and expanded upon in more detail in other writings of the New Testament is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it uses the word in here, filled with the Spirit, and we talked a little bit about that. Probably we'll talk about it more later. I know I've preached about it before. The filling of the Spirit is different than the baptism of the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit once when we get saved. We can be filled with the Spirit many times as we live our Christian life. They're different, but what transformed these believers was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that. We also learned that before you can come to an adequate comprehension of the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are several prerequisites that you need to understand. And some of the things that we saw last time that you need to understand, number one is the nature of spiritual gifts. That is that not all gifts were intended to be permanent. Some of the spiritual gifts were temporary. And we talked about the fact that there are two kinds of spiritual gifts. There are service gifts, which still continue in the church, gifts of ministry, gifts of teaching, gifts of giving, gifts of edification, gifts of service. Those are service gifts that are still in use in the church today, and we may spend some time later talking about them. And then the other gifts are sign gifts, which ended with the completion of the New Testament. They were gifts that were given to validate the message that was being preached by the apostles and those in the first century church. But when the New Testament was completed, that validation wasn't needed any longer, because the only thing you need to validate what a man is preaching today is to find out if it's consistent with the Word of God. And so you don't need those things anymore. And those sign gifts predominantly were miracles, tongues, healing, the interpretation of tongues. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles. Yes, God does those things, but we're talking specifically about a spiritual gift. We're talking about a spiritual enablement that is given to a particular believer, and those sign gifts have faded from the scene, and we'll talk more about that. So the first was the nature of spiritual gifts. Number two, the nature of the Spirit's work in different ages. We saw that the Spirit doesn't work the same in every age. The Spirit of God has different ministries in different ages, and we talked about some of those differences. And then we saw another thing that you need to know is the various functions of the Spirit in this age relative to salvation, because the baptism of the Spirit is not the only ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. There is the filling of the Spirit, which we mentioned. The Bible talks about the sealing of the Spirit, and again, the indwelling of the Spirit and other things. The Spirit's involved in many ways in our justification, our redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, all of those things. The Spirit has a lot of different ministries in the New Testament. You need to be able to understand what those are. Another thing that you need to understand in order to be able to adequately get a handle on the baptism of the Spirit is, as we mentioned, when the church began. And of course, again, we saw that the church began when the Holy Spirit descended at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then something else we talked about last time was, before we really got into what the baptism of the Spirit is, we talked about what the baptism of the Spirit is not. And the reason we talked about that is because there is a great volume of wrong teaching about this doctrine that is floating around in Christendom. And so we need to separate the truth from error. We need to separate that false teaching, wrong teaching, from the truth as taught in the Word of God. And you remember last week, we spent a lot of time just going scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, looking intently at the Word of God in order to determine that. I'm not giving you all those passages tonight. It'll be on the tape, or if you don't have them and you want them, I can give you a copy of that. But what are some of the things that the baptism of the Spirit is not? Well, we saw that it's not the baptism of the Spirit. It's the baptism with the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And we are baptized by Christ in the Spirit. The Spirit is not the baptizer, but the element of baptism. Like water is the element of water baptism, the Spirit is the element of Spirit baptism. We are baptized by Christ in the Spirit. And we spent some time talking about that. We saw that the baptism of the Spirit's not something that some Christians have and others don't. If you're saved, you've been baptized by the Spirit. The Bible knows no unbaptized believers. If you're saved, then you have been baptized by the Spirit. So it's not something that some Christians have and others don't. And number three, the baptism of the Spirit is not something that you receive subsequent to salvation. That's a teaching today. Well, you know, you get saved and then you get baptism by the Spirit. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And so if you're saved, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, baptized by the Spirit. And it happens at the moment of salvation. It's not something that you seek for after you have become a believer. There is nowhere in Scripture any divine directive to be baptized with the Spirit. We are told, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But we're not commanded to be baptized with the Spirit because we already are. And then number four, we saw that the baptism with the Spirit is not receiving a part of the Holy Spirit that you didn't receive when you believed, that, you know, you receive part of the Spirit when you get saved and then you receive the rest of the Spirit or more of the Spirit when, you know, later when you get baptized. You can't receive a part of the Holy Spirit. Why not? Well, because the Spirit of God is a person, not a thing. He is an individual, not an influence. You can't get an arm or a leg, you know, when you get saved, and then get the rest of it when you get baptized with the Spirit. That's not how it works. And then number five, we saw that the baptism with the Spirit is not a special endowment with power. All believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they don't all have enablements to heal or do miracles or speak in tongues. In other words, the baptism of the Spirit doesn't set you apart from other believers. Now, the fruit of the Spirit may set you apart from other believers. The fruit of the Spirit is an indication that you are filled with the Spirit. And so you may exhibit the fruit of the Spirit while somebody else does not. And that would be a distinction. But the baptism of the Spirit is not a distinction, because all believers, true believers, genuine believers, are baptized with the Spirit. Now, are there people in the church that have not been baptized with the Spirit? Absolutely, because there are unsaved people in the church. We've talked about that. And unsaved people have not been baptized with the Spirit and won't be until they become believers. So, what is Spirit baptism? Well, we saw that the word baptize or baptism is used in two complementary ways in Scripture, meaning that they do not contradict one another. And when baptism takes place, whether it's Spirit baptism or water baptism, that both are used. Number one, baptism, we saw, means immersion. That is, to be baptized means to become completely assimilated into the element of baptism. And you understand that. When you get baptized, you're taken and you're laying beneath the water, and you are covered up with the water, surrounded with the water, engulfed with the water, and you become a member of that element's world. You take on its characteristics. You become subject to its laws. And so, first of all, Spirit baptism means that you become completely absorbed in the Spirit of God, and you begin to take on His characteristics and His standards. And then number two, the second meaning of baptism, it means identification. By Spirit baptism, we are identified with and united to the body of Christ, the church, all right? The body of Christ, which is the church, the universal church, that is, which consists of all and only believers everywhere who live from the beginning of the church age at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until the second coming of Christ. It's not to be confused with the local church, which is an organization. The universal church is an organism. The local church is an organization consisting of both believers and unbelievers. And so the definition that I gave you of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, taking all of those things into consideration with lots of biblical reference, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then, is the action by which or by means of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is placed into union with Christ, and it happens at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, all right? We read the Bible, and it talks about how the body is many members, and when the Holy Spirit saves you, changes you, regenerates you, when the Spirit takes you and places you into that universal body, that mystical body of Christ, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's what we talked about last week. Now, what I want to talk about now for the rest of the time that we didn't get to last time is some objections to this view. And what I want to look at here is three passages that people use to try to demonstrate that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens subsequent to salvation, where people presumably wait on the Spirit, or at least appear to receive the Spirit subsequent to their conversion. And so let's take a look at those. The first one is a text that we've already looked at there. If you'll take your Bibles and just look back over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, charismatics would say, look at this, and they would say, well, what about these people in Acts chapter 1 who believed and had to wait to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I think you understand that. We've talked about this. Remember, I told you one of the things that's necessary to an adequate understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the knowledge of the Spirit's differing ministries and differing different ages, and also when the New Testament church began. And so why was it that these believers had to wait? Well, it wasn't because they were waiting and seeking. It wasn't because they were already saved and already New Testament believers and they were just waiting for the Holy Spirit. It's because the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit had not at that time begun. It hadn't yet begun. Now, remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so you see that historically the New Testament really doesn't begin until Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that's still future. And the Gospels were set in the Old Testament period. In the Gospels you find Jesus and the disciples still involved in temple worship and with its system of animal sacrifice and the Aaronic priesthood and submission to ceremonial laws. And none of that could end until Jesus, as the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin, ascended to heaven to present his offering to the Father. And that's the reason Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, that is the Spirit, the Paraclete, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. In Acts chapter 2, the promised Holy Spirit descended and the church age began. And so this was a whole different age, a whole different dispensation, if you will, in which we find those disciples waiting there. All right, they weren't saved by New Testament standards at that point because they weren't indwelled with the Spirit. Now, the second one, look with me in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Now, again, some would say, here are some people, and they're after the church had begun, obviously, who had to wait in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. When Paul discovered this group who he identifies as disciples, why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit? Well, the reason they hadn't received the Holy Spirit is because they were not yet saved. Whose disciples were they? They weren't disciples of Christ. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were disciples of John. They had somehow heard of John, who preached a preparatory message. Take your Bibles and go back over to Matthew chapter 3 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 3 And look with me there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, they had heard about John. They had heard about his preaching. They had heard about him. And so they had followed that message, and they had done all that they knew to do. They had followed the preaching, the teaching of John. They were baptized with John's baptism. But they were in Corinth, which was in Greece, and they had missed the whole subsequent ministry of Jesus. They hadn't even heard of Jesus. They were totally unaware that there even was a Holy Spirit. And so what happened here was that Paul preached the gospel to them, and they believed, and when they believed, what happened? Well, when they believed, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, all right? When they got saved, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, it's interesting, this is not evidence for a subsequent baptism of the Spirit, but it's just the opposite. It is evidence for the immediate baptism of the Spirit when you get saved. But because when they received Christ by faith, they immediately received the baptism in the Holy Spirit also, okay? So this wasn't some special case. They hadn't heard the gospel. They had only heard the preaching, the teaching of John. All right? So they were disciples of John. Okay, now let's go back over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. And you'll understand why I skipped this and went back to it in Acts. We went from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 19 and then back to Acts chapter 8, but there's a reason for that. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage is probably used more than any other to justify a baptism of the Spirit as subsequent to salvation. First of all, though, let me just say that if I knew nothing else about this passage, I could say this. It's the only occurrence in the entire New Testament of people who have actually been saved since the beginning of the church age who received the Holy Spirit subsequently. Now, why is it important? Well, the reason it's important is because that alone tells me that it's not enough to make it a precedent for all Christians. Okay? It's the only occasion, it's the only time you ever see this. Nowhere else do you find this. Nowhere is there a command or even a statement that this is the way that it's supposed to be, that it's supposed to happen. But there is more, and I want to talk to you about that. Since this is the only occurrence of this happening here, you know, just as a little tidbit about interpreting Scripture. Since this is the only occurrence of this happening, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why is this the only time that that happens? Is this the way it's supposed to be for everybody, for all time, or is there something more going on here? And the answer is, yes, there actually is more that's going on here. You see, there are two reasons why these believers had not yet received Spirit baptism. One of them was for the benefit of the apostles and the Jewish church in Jerusalem particularly. And the second reason is for the benefit of the Samaritans themselves. Now, first we need to realize that this is the first missionary outreach of this infant New Testament church. Philip, who went out earlier in this chapter, had initiated the ministry to the Samaritans. But it's important to understand that when Philip did this, he did it on his own. And what I mean by that, he wasn't commissioned or sent out by a church. Later, we see missionaries. We see Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church at Antioch. We see others that are sent out, but nobody sent Philip out. As a matter of fact, the reason Philip left is because Paul wasn't saved yet. He was still Saul, and he was persecuting the church, and he had launched this great persecution that we'll see when we get to Acts chapter 8. And all of the Jewish believers, except the apostles pretty much, fled Jerusalem, and particularly the Grecian believers fled Jerusalem, and there's reasons for that we'll talk about later too. The apostles stayed there, the homeland Jews, many of them stayed there, but these Jews that were from the Greek culture, from the Mediterranean world, many of them were forced out, and that's Philip left, and he had gone into Samaria and just on his own, began to preach the gospel, and really a great revival started there. And at this point, in the very early church, the Jewish apostles and the leaders of the church as a whole really hadn't yet discovered that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. In Acts chapter 10, Peter made the discovery when he went to the house of Cornelius. Remember, he was having lunch on the roof one day and he had a vision, and God sent a couple guys there to talk to him, and he went with them, and he went to this fellow named Cornelius and he preached the gospel to his house. He was a Roman centurion, and he didn't want to do it at first, but then he realized that this was from the Lord, and so he went, and God saved a bunch of Gentiles there. Peter went back and he talked to the Jerusalem church and the other apostles about that. Well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter made that discovery when he went to the house of Cornelius and he won these Gentile converts through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Well, in verse 45, I want you to notice that some of the Jewish believers still, at that time, this is much later, still hadn't come to grips with that. Verse 45 there in Acts chapter 10 says, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." Well, that's interesting. Who are the Samaritans? Well, you remember that the Samaritans were half-breeds from the perspective of the Jews. They were descendants of the intermarriage of Hebrews and the Assyrians who had invaded Israel's in 722 BC. Remember, they came down, they took the 10 northern tribes captive, and they repopulated the area with some of their people, and they intermarried with some of the poor Jews that were left over in the land. And as a result of that, out of that came the Samaritans. The Samaritans not only had mingled blood, but they also had a mingled religion. It was a mixture of Judaism and paganism. And they had built a temple on Mount Gerizim to rival the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, that temple was destroyed during the intertestament period between Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament by the Maccabees, but worship still continued there into the New Testament era. As a matter of fact, we see reference to it in John chapter 4, verse 20. And the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," that is Mount Gerizim. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So you see that tension there in that discussion. And so it's no surprise that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were not enthusiastic about the gospel being taken to the Samaritans. And so the first reason for these believers being delayed in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to show the divine approval of evangelizing the Samaritans, all right? To show the apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem that God had given divine approval to evangelizing the Samaritans. Now, the second reason, because there had been for 500 years this Hebrew temple in Jerusalem and a place of Samaritan worship on Mount Gerizim, they had been rival factions. And of course, we understand that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was the one that had been consecrated by God, but the Samaritans never recognized, never accepted that. And also remember that the true church, the church there in Jerusalem, was being built on the authority of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "Consequently, ye are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstones." And the apostles, where were they headquartered? Well, they were headquartered in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. It was from there that the early church was directed. I remember James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And if you look there in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent," that is the church, "sent Peter and John to them." And if you want more evidence of the leadership there in that church, read Acts chapter 15 later. Now, what's the point about all of this? Well, because of the rivalry that existed between Jerusalem and Samaria over spiritual authority, if the Samaritans had received the Holy Spirit without the presence of the apostles, the unity of the early church would have been destroyed by the emergence of two national churches, the Jewish church and the Samaritan church. So by the apostolic laying on of hands and the associated receiving of the Spirit, the Samaritans were forced to recognize the authority of the apostles and the Jerusalem church. And that's critical. That's critical. Okay, so you see the two reasons for the benefit of the Jerusalem church, so they would recognize that God had given divine authority to the evangelizing of the Samaritans, of the Gentiles, and then also so that the Samaritans would recognize the authority of the Jerusalem church. And you remember, you know, that Acts is a transitional book. And it covers a transitional period from thousands of years under the Old Testament legal system to a totally new concept of worship and experience. And so it's important to understand that there is recorded in the Bible only one occasion during which believers ever waited on the Holy Spirit. It's one time in a transitional book during a transitional period, and that to protect the unity of an infant church. Certainly not enough to build a doctrine on or to even set a precedent for all Christians. And so once again, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the action by means of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is placed into union with Christ, and it happens at the moment of salvation.